Perhaps we haven't read from James for a while. When we do, and when the pastor opens up what it's saying, it'll strike us that James had his own vocabulary, that he had his own look at what God saw, gave, encouraged, and called folks to do in this big world in which he placed us. This is how James starts to talk. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Believers, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. You know, for the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is that one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and the sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
So, how's life? Some of you are thinking, awesome. Life's great. My job is satisfying, making good money. My family's healthy, we're all getting along. My parents are pretty cool. My kids don't talk back too much. I like my friends, and I've got enough of them. I'm healthy. Life's pretty awesome. Now, if that's you, if you say thumbs up to life, make sure you take the time to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for your for your awesome life. And be sure to enjoy it while it lasts. Because, I'm sorry, life isn't going to be awesome forever. I'm not a businessman, and I don't own a company or anything like that. But I doubt if there's a businessman in Canada, business person, sorry, who doesn't get more than a little bit nervous when Donald Trump talks about his America First protectionist ideas and adding duties to all goods imported to the U.S. Like, you got to be freaking a little bit if that's where your business is. And I'm thinking, I'm not an economist, but I don't imagine that kind of policy is going to do anything good for the Canadian economy at large. I'm not a pharmacist. I'm not a drug treatment specialist. But we're hearing a lot about people who are trapped or caught in the scourge of opioids, like heroin or fentanyl. And you read that it's not just back alleys and it's not just the inner city alleyways where this is becoming a problem. You're reading that it's coming into small towns. It's coming into affluent communities. I was reading the Toronto, I think it was the Star or the Spectator this week, about a doctor, an emergency room physician, who was a complete out-of-control fentanyl addict. You think, really, a guy with a good education and a good job that knows all the biological and chemical reasons to stay away from this stuff still gets trapped? None of us are immune, and none of our families are inoculated against this kind of horror. This is not a newsflash, but people get sick. People get sick all of a sudden. People get sick who look to be in the prime of health. People who are really super fit and eat right and do everything they're supposed to do for a long and happy, productive life, get struck down by dread diseases. And we know that that's reality. So when our businesses tank, when we or those we care about get sucked into addictions, when cancer or Alzheimer's disease or stroke or any other affliction is ours, we tend to look up to heaven and say, "Why me? God, why are you making this my lot? What have I done to you? What have I done to deserve losing my business? What have I done to have my spouse get so terribly sick? Why did this great, horrible loss get inflicted on me? Why?" And it's natural for people to rail against God in hard times, to bitterly resent what is happening, to feel crushed and helpless in the face of your loss. But this text is really interesting, because what it says is that we shouldn't be reacting that way when we are the children of God, when we are people who have the Spirit in us, who know the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Instead of anger or rage or self-pity, in the face of these terrible calamities that come upon us, James says, consider it pure joy. in the hardest moment of your life, in the face of your greatest loss, in the context of your deepest sorrow, consider it pure joy. That's a poser. I was thinking about this a lot, obviously. But this is what we have decided we're going to be reading about and thinking about. This does not mean be joyful because you are sick. It does not mean be joyful because you are bereaved. It doesn't mean be joyful because you are financially diminished. And these things happen because we are living in a broken world and we are part of a broken system with the consequences of sin and decay brought into creation, into what had been the perfect world that was created by God. No, the word is rejoice because in this sad and defective world, you have been given the strength and the grace to see it through. You have faith. Faith not in yourself. You have faith in the Lord our God. You have been given faith that sees beyond the temporal, beyond the ragged reality that is our experience on this side of Jesus' return, and knows that a new creation is coming, that all things will be made new, that every tear will be wiped away, that the dream of every longing and godly heart will be realized. What we learn in James chapter 1 is that faith is a muscle. And like people who go to the gym and work out, they get on the machine and they do the bicep curls. I don't know. Obviously, I don't do this very much. But they go. I have been part of a gym once. Didn't accomplish much. But people who do it and work out, it's all about repetition, isn't it? Where you gotta do it, 20 times and take a break and do it 20 more times and then come back the next day and do it again, and it's the repetition, one bicep curl after another, that gets you these big guns. People whose faith is pushed and pummeled, but who see it through, who remain faithful to the Lord, get a robust faith. The kind of faith that makes it possible for you to persevere, to make it through to the culmination of your calling, to be mature, to be strong, to be all you should be. The Bible reading, as you continue to read it and study it, tells us there are three things that can trip us up, that can prevent us from achieving a persevering faith that results in us being mature and complete. The first thing we have to watch out for, this barrier to a persevering faith, is a lack of wisdom. Wisdom is not intelligence. Sometimes people get confused about that. Say, oh, he's so smart, he knows all kinds of stuff, he must be wise. Well, wisdom is not confirmed by the number of university degrees that you have earned. Wisdom is about comprehending the sublime teachings of the Lord combined with the grace to live in accordance with them. So you know what the Lord has revealed, and you say, I'm going to live that way. That is wisdom. Now, what do you do if you say, well, I don't have that kind of wisdom? What do you do? Well, here is the good part. You don't have to go through a complicated process. You don't have to quit your job and go to seminary. You don't need to move out of your house and move into a monastery. You don't need to beat yourself up to become wise. James tells us that what you have to do to be wise is you have to ask. Ask God to give you wisdom, which is a spiritual grace. And when you ask trustingly in the context of the faith that he has provided, he will grant you wisdom. If you know it's what you need, and you go to God and say, God, please help me to be wise, then that is a gift that he provides. It's been said, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. And that is true. The problem sometimes is that we not only lack wisdom, we lack the faith to get on our knees and ask. So I encourage you to let your faith grow so that you will have the courage and the capacity to get on your knees and to become wise. So a barrier is lack of wisdom. The second barrier that James talks about is poverty. In our societal context, we know that there are rich and the poor, and that there are people who feel that, who say, I am among the poor. Who is poor and who is not is actually culturally conditioned. Joanne and I and our family lived in the Philippines, and we saw poverty. And there were people who said, I am not poor. But if they were living here, they would be the poorest among us all. There are those who are poor today in our society who would have been considered extremely rich in another age. But in our context, those who are poor know that they are. And people get the idea. Little kids never know that they're poor. Even though they're poor, say, hey, I live with mom and dad, or I live with somebody who loves me and cares for me. You know, we find ways to eat. What more do you want? I have friends. I'm not poor. And later, they start to say, oh, I'm getting the message. I am poor. I don't have this. I don't have that. And the things that they are rich in, they stop seeing. But there are messages that go to those that are poor. If you're poor, then you hear things like this, either explicitly or subtly. You are poor because you are deficient. You are poor because you are not worthy. But as Christians and as people who study the Word, who have been given wisdom by the grace of God, say, no, a person's value is not determined by the amount of dollars that are in the bank. They're not determined by what kind of car you drive or how many bathrooms are in your home. Value, worth, is determined by God. And it is true that people, whether they are members of nobility or if they are part of the most obscure family on earth, are people who are made in the image of God. Every single person, the highest to the lowest, the nearest and the farthest, are made in the image of God and have a nobility about them. The most holy saint and the most outrageous sinner are in the image of God and therefore have an exalted position. And if the poor, these image bearers of God, are not only image bearers of God, but also people who know the truth of the gospel and have accepted it into their lives, if they say, I am a child of the Father, I am a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, I have the Spirit in me and He guides me, then that person, that poor person, has the highest position that could be had on the earth. And if that's you, you say, well, I'm not the richest person around, that's for sure. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that He has claimed me. And I know that He will never forsake me. And I know that I am part of a community where we support and love each other. Then do not let anyone demean you and say that you have no worth. Because you are the most valuable person who has ever been made. The third barrier is not poverty, but it's wealth. You know, we've said this before, it is dangerous to be rich. And we are a community who is rich. Never been a time in world history when people have had so much wealth concentrated among them. Living here in Canada, in our society, we are the most fiscally resourced people of all time. But there's a lie that accompanies wealth. It's subtle. It says, it whispers in your ear and says, rich people don't need God. Rich people can take care of themselves. Rich people are rich people because there is something really special and wonderful about them. You're so smart. You're so lucky. You're so entitled. So why bother with faith when you can buy your way to happiness? Who needs God when you've got the almighty dollar? But again, here's the truth. The truth, James tells us, in that in this fallen world, death comes for all. And your money is not going to save you. Your exalted position in society is not going to save you. You will die. And time, sometimes it's said, heals all wounds, but that's not true. Plastic surgery and Botox only work for so long, and eventually you just cannot keep the reality of your advancing years off your face. Say, wow, there's an old lady. Well, there's an old guy, and they're going to be talking about me and you. I know, you can't imagine me being old. I'm so much in the fit of perfect health. But I too, yes, it's true, I am going to get old and broken down. Sorry, rich people. Sorry, blessed people. You've got no advantage over any of us. Naked we came into the world, naked we will depart it, and wisdom says, get a grip. understand that. Be at peace with the reality of your life. And know what is really important and know what is only an illusion. Now, we're going to go through these trials we've talked about. But with trials come temptations. And we need to have an understanding also of these temptations that will be ours, that are ours. Temptations are those things which we make for ourselves. God is not the one who tempts us. And I think one of the reasons that we have confusion over this point is a misunderstanding of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is that beautiful little prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And there's that one line in it that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They say, oh, what that means is that God can and does lead us into temptation, and we're saying, please, don't do that to us. You who sometimes lead us into temptation, don't do it anymore, or don't do it to me, or don't do it now. But that's an improper interpretation of that part of the Lord's Prayer. Because what it is really saying is, please, Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to stay on the right path and protect us from the forces of the enemy which would seek to demean and destroy us. Say, keep me strong, Lord. Keep me from allowing myself to be put into the way of temptation. And so we ask God. A robust faith is one that understands also where temptation comes from. We are created for a purpose. It's not an accident that God made us. It's not an accident that He said, I want you to be my people. It's not an accident that He gathered us together to be a community. Because the purpose of our community is to be an exhibition of the fruits of the kingdom. What is God going to do in the world? What is God's vision for the world? How does He want people to act in the world? How does He want them to care for each other in the world? Say, well, world, take a good look at the church. Look at how they talk together. Look at how they work together. Look at how they support each other. Look at how they love each other. Look at how they bless others as they are together. That is what God's vision for the whole world is, and we are a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Which is just as a side, why these church splits and acrimony between Christians is the most obscene and grotesque thing that I have ever witnessed. Because when we break up and when we fight and when we stab each other, what we are doing is we are denying the work of the Spirit in the church and in the world. So I thank God that we are a church at peace at this time, and may it be forever thus. We need to show the reality of the kingdom flowing out, glowing forth from us as a people. And it's when we do that that there is pure joy. Consider it pure joy, James said. Because when we have trouble, when we have loss, when we have disappointment, that we don't rail against God. Say, God is going to make us stronger. And God has given us each other to support each other in this difficult time. That's it. In every instance. and it is to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, it is not easy when things go sideways in our lives, or when the floor gets cut out from under us, when our dreams are dashed. And we hear what you're saying in Scripture to see it as an opportunity to demonstrate again how you are within us and how you uphold us, and how our faith is not built on temporal things but on eternal things. And Lord, it's all true. But we pray for the wisdom to understand and live that. We thank you that you do not lead us into temptation. And we are grateful that you deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. You are the Lord. Amen.